Our second reading is taken from James 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives all the more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue our journey through the wisdom literature of the New Testament, which is jam-packed and found in the letter written by James. And last Sunday, we spent some time in chapter 3, the first half, and we were seeking to, if you were here, improve the air quality at First Baptist Church and beyond. We were committing ourselves to be a people in a world so full of curses that instead we would enter the places we entered with blessing. Words of blessing in a world so full of curses. And then in the second half of chapter 3, James begins another sermon cycle. And if you've been with us, we've talked about James really being a letter with 12 mini-sermons. And so we're getting near the end of that of the 12 mini-sermons, the greatest hit package. And we're noticing a pattern that James kind of likes to poke and prod in his sermons and kind of jab and softly pummel us, ouchie, ouchie, ouchie. But then he gives very practical but firm urgings to these first century hearers and to us to model this way of wisdom and humility, this way of James's brother, Jesus, to model that way in the world. Follow me as I follow my brother, James might have said. I was thinking about that this week. Can you imagine being Jesus' brother? Wouldn't that have been cool? Get you some real cred at the parties? I was thinking the closest I ever got to that was my brother in university was a few years different than me, just a few years apart, and he had a 4.0 average his whole university career. And so he won the gold medal Governor General's Award. And so at the reception at grad, he left early. And I was eating my lemon tart or whatever it was, and Senator Joyce Fairbairn came up, who had presented him with the medal earlier in the day, and she was at the reception, and she says, "Congratulations." And I I took a nanosecond to look around, and I said, "Thank you very much." That was as close as I got to that kind of fame moment, that cred that I got because of someone close to me, my brother. In this sermon, James starts with a question. He says, "Who is wise and understanding in the congregation today?" It's a rhetorical question, of course, and James then begins to frame these two different worlds, two different trajectories, one that's influenced and enlivened, so to speak, by the wisdom from below. It's material obsessed, it's unspiritual, it's fueled by demonic forces. But then James talks of this other world, this other way of wisdom. It's the wisdom from above. It's from God, it's of God, it pays attention to the goodness of life that's implanted in us. And it's a way that's received and discovered and heard of in meekness by the merciful. James talks of this wise way from above that's at odds in a cosmic battle, so to speak, with the wise way from below. Again, James then urges the hearers to a lived theology. And that's what we've been talking about in James over the past several weeks. Let's just not talk about this and pontificate about this, but can we live this theology? Can we bring this way? Can we bring this wisdom from above to life? James says, do it by showing your good life, that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Don't be boastful, don't be envious. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder, wickedness. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. James then asks two more rhetorical questions. He's heard of the disunity and factions that are happening in some of these early churches. He says, you know where these conflicts and disputes come from, don't you? Do they not come from the war that wages within you? And then he gets punchy again, softening up the hearers with pokes and jabs and prods. He says, you desire and you do not have. You envy and are jealous. You fight and do battle. Ouch. Isn't it intriguing and somewhat unsettling that 2,000 years later, we're still beating each other up. We're beating ourselves up over the same things. We desire, we kill, we are jealous, we do battle, we wage war. I invite you to pause and reflect on how that way of life that we're exposed to day after day, and we even find ourselves implicated by it, with it, how has that way influenced us or spiritually formed us or animated us in the past week? We desire, we kill, we are jealous, we do battle, we wage war. That's why it's the rhythm of our church to each week when we gather as a corporate community of faith, we confess our sins together. And even if you look at your order of service today, some of those phrases are very powerful. We confess we don't want to hear your cry of wisdom, O God. Deciding to rely on familiar habits, comfortable assumptions, quick conclusions. Lord, forgive us. And then James goes on in this letter. He says, adulterers! And these first century Christ followers wouldn't have heard that as marital adulterers, but as Yahweh's bride's adulterers. Especially the Jewish Christians who would have heard echoes of Yahweh, who rebuked his people for choosing infidelity instead of faithfulness, waywardness instead of companionship and covenant. God, yearning to be with his people, yearning to walk with us, desiring this way of deep, lasting life amongst God's people, but recognizing that we, like stubborn sheep, have gone astray. But then the good news portion of the sermon, verse 6 in chapter 3, it brings forth this dramatic turning point. James writes, But God gives all the more grace. Whew. God opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble. And then it's altar call time. Now, of course, James might not have done a real altar call. That's an early 1900s thing. But if there was a middle aisle to walk, do some of you know what altar calls are? Raise your hand if you have ever been in a church service with an altar call. Okay, so several of you. Those revivals of the early 1900s that then found that new wave in the 50s and 60s with Billy Graham, where he'd be filling those sports places and then inviting people to walk forward and have that altar call where you come towards the altar and receive Christ or maybe renew your relationship with Christ. This is James' altar call part of his sermon. He says, come, be friends with God again, and God will give you grace. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the demonic forces of the world. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Stop being double-minded and double-tongued. Lament. Mourn. And weep. This interesting phrase, let your laughter turn into mourning. He really wants these people, these hearers, to humble themselves, recognizing that in that place of humility, lament, and mourning, there will God lift up your heads. This is the wisdom from above. And so this morning, we're not going to have an altar call. We won't walk the aisle, but I do want to invite you in this time and in this space to think of repenting, to think of returning to God anew. Don't walk the aisle, but maybe we turn our hearts heavenward, or maybe we turn our palms upward and we imagine the wisdom from heaven that pours down upon us in this moment, in this place. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or hypocrisy. And as Don was teaching the children this morning, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that the way we ought to walk in? If we want to be a people who have lived theology, might we be willing to yield, full of mercy, without hypocrisy, sowing seeds of peace, seeking to raise righteousness? Who is the wise and understanding in the congregation today? James notes that we will probably be surprised at who the wisest people are in the room. Those who are peaceable and willing to yield. Those who are lowly, who submit, lament, mourn, and weep. And so even as we're maybe turning our hearts or repenting or returning to God today, might we listen to the voices of wisdom in our lives? Who are those lowly, willing to yield humble voices in our midst? Some are sitting right next to you in your pew today. But I wanted to, again, just give us some framework for entering another week and maybe looking for those lowly voices or listening for them. I was thinking, who in the landscape of my life have been those lowly voices? Maybe not just presently, but over the years. And I was thinking of some lowly voices, so to speak, that have spoken into my life. I think about this older man at First Baptist Lethbridge, and I can remember I was 19 years old and trying to write my first sermon after being the summer camp director at Mill Creek Baptist Camp, and I was supposed to write this sermon and share it on Sunday morning at the end of August. And it was like Saturday at 10 o'clock at night, and he and his wife had come in to, I guess, get coffee ready for the next morning, and there I am in this little office on this old 1991 computer clacking away, and he pokes his head into the office and he says, "Ryan, you're preaching tomorrow, right?" I'm like, "Yeah." He just looks at me, and he wasn't a preacher or a teacher, he's a pretty regular member of the church, and he said, "What needs to be said will be said." And then he just walked out the door. And I just, that was this humble, lowly voice, so to speak, saying, "It's going to be okay. God's with you." And so now I just lays out my sermons week after week. I'm just kidding. But at that moment in time, that was the voice I needed to hear, of someone just saying, "Trust in God. The Spirit will get this work done. It's not all about you." Or I think about my mother. She wasn't this successful career woman as measured by the worldly standards. But she was a humble woman of humble means. And one of her impressions upon me, she passed away while I was a teenager. But in my early years of that 8 to 10-year-old season, I envision her sitting by my bedside, reading me Bible stories, but always closing with the prayer of St. Francis. "Make me an instrument of thy peace." And then those ending phrases, "It is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Heavy phrases for a 9-year-old, right? But that prayer has just carried with me year after year after year, and just brought so much wisdom and hope and peace and meaning and healing for me. I think about our work with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and the mandates to the churches. What is it like for us to listen to our Aboriginal neighbors? To listen to those voices that we've often called lowly? Rather than hurrying past my Aboriginal neighbor, or maybe when they come to our First Baptist Church doorsteps, shuffling them away to some other agency. What does it mean for me or us as a congregation to stop, to listen to their voice, to listen to their words, to listen to their words of wisdom from above that push against the wisdom from below that are so often shaping my imagination, my worldview, my perspective? And so I encourage you this week to pay attention, or maybe to reflect on those lowly voices that have spoken to you and formed you in the past years and decades. And might that inspire you to be that voice of wisdom from above, to strangers or to friends or to co-congregants as we journey together in this way of life, this way of wisdom, this way of faith together. I'm going to give you 15 or 20 seconds to pause and think and give thanks for those voices. And then I'll close with a word of prayer. Holy God, you move and dwell among us today by your Spirit. In this moment, in this place, in this season for us as a local church, we know that you intend for us mercy, justice, and generosity. And you intend that for our neighbors, our neighborhood, our city, our world. And so we pray that you would break the grip of the wisdom from below that seeks to seduce us, consume us, harden our hearts. And might you reform and renew in us a posture of humility, a posture of meekness, so that with your Spirit breathing life into us, we might pay attention to the voices and the people who speak to us from lowly places. Those who teach us, those who model to us and mentor us with the wisdom from above. Amen.